out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That poem is Invictus by the Victorian era poet William Ernest Henley. And this is a celebrated poem for a number of reasons. Henley, you see, as a child was crippled by having tuberculosis, had to have his leg amputated. And he wrote this, which means, Invictus means, by the way, unconquered, as a way to kind of trumpet his own resolve, his own courage, his self-direction, that he wouldn't be conquered by circumstance. And this has been quoted by leaders. Maybe you've seen this on Facebook, on some thread, on some memes. There was a movie a few years back, Matt Damon and Morgan Freeman, called Invictus, about the apartheid movement being overcome in South Africa. And in a lot of ways, this is very inspirational. I mean, we geek out on Invictus, right? Because it resonates with something deep inside of us. I've seen this at, you know, motivational speeches, graduation speeches, any self-help seminar. Invictus comes up. Now, while I really like the idea that I'm not going to be conquered by circumstance, there's something else that's going on in this poem that's actually, I think, subtle but ominous. Now, I'm going to read this again in a moment, but I don't know if you caught it as we went through, that this poem assumes that somebody is the hero, that somebody is the center of the existence. And really, when you think about the wisdom of God and what the Bible would have to say, we see something more problematic when we draw a contrast here. Because it's been said, and you won't read this in the Wikipedia article, that Henley's poem, this Invictus poem, was his sort of, and I quote, deathbed affirmation of his atheism. That throughout his whole life, he stubbornly refused to acknowledge God, and he placed himself at the center of his existence, that he hadn't bowed his head down. He hadn't listened to the wisdom of the scroll, meaning scripture. He was going to lean on himself, trust in himself, grab the wheel of his life. And so as I read this again, it's a quick poem. Just ask yourself, should a mortal think this way? Here it is again. Out of the night that covers me, black as pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Though in Invictus, Henley asserted and affirmed he was unconquered by tuberculosis, sadly, it was tuberculosis that took his life when he was 53. Now, we're continuing in this Wise Words series, and today our topic is pride. We're looking into the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, and today I'm mostly going to be in the Proverbs, so today might be one of those really good days to just follow on the screens, because you're going to be flipping pages really quick, because I'm pulling out one nugget here, one nugget there. But anyways, we're going to be talking about pride, and really quick, a quick caveat, what I don't mean is the benign or good sense of pride, where we're fond of an accomplishment. I'm proud of my kids, I'm proud of my church family, where we're rejoicing, where we're celebrating. I mean the bad sense, the arrogant sense. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Proverbs 11:2, for instance, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble, there is wisdom. Or if we flip over just a little bit here, Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Abomination is a word that means disgust and kind of hatred. He will not go unpunished. So as we kick off, what does the wisdom literature, the Proverbs in particular, have to say about the topic of pride? We have to start off with just this large overarching statement that God hates pride. God hates pride. Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. Now, our culture loves and celebrates pride. Pride is kind of the Kool-Aid that we're drinking. And so really what I want to do with the bulk of our time is draw a contrast between what God thinks and what we intuitively think about pride. See, in the scripture, he gives no quarter. He's not patient. He takes his gloves off against pride. He spits more venom at pride than basically anything else I can find. It says in another place that he even hates haughty eyes or a proud look. He hates it when we lean on ourselves. C.S. Lewis says this about pride. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. And get this, it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Think about that. Glorious fallen angel wanted to ascend to the throne of God. He got the boot for being proud. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. So pride is bad, and God hates pride, but what is pride exactly, right? There's a lot of different definitions out there. I even looked at the notes for all the guys that are preaching at different venues this weekend. We all had slightly different definitions, and I didn't disagree with any of them. It's because pride is such a thick, dangerous, big concept that there's so many different nuances to it. It's tricky to define, but I think one picture that will help us think about what pride is, and I think some of the original biblical language points to this. If you want to just picture a balloon that just overinflates to the point where it's brittle and ready to pop, it's full of hot air, and that balloon is the balloon of me, you'll start to get at it and what pride means. Because the Bible will use words like arrogance, where we have a very high self-opinion, where we think we're entitled, where we think we're superior. It uses words like insolence. Insolence is kind of the psh, right, where we scoff at knowledge, at wisdom, at correction. You can't tell me anything. That's insolence. Or haughtiness, where we're snobby and self-important. Or when we're presumptuous, when we're self-assured, and we're pretentious. So here's my definition. I think it works. Pride is a self-centered orientation. So I'm in the center of everything. It's a self-centered orientation that ranks the self above God and above others. It is essentially self-worship. It's self-worship. Tim Keller says this. It is the normal state of every human heart to try to build its identity around something besides God. Spiritual pride is the illusion that we're competent to run our lives, achieve our own sense of self-worth, and find a purpose big enough to give us meaning in life without God. The normal human ego is built on something besides God, and normally we celebrate that. We take a hard look in the mirror or in the culture or human history, that's what we celebrate. And God hates pride because what happens is we don't bow down to him. We don't recognize our need for the scroll. We ignore other people, and we pilot our ship in whatever direction our heart sees fit. That's why God hates it. So the second thing I saw going through the wisdom of Proverbs is that pride takes on many forms. And it's often very, very, very sneaky. Pride takes on many different forms. It's kind of like the T-1000 Terminator from Terminator 2, right? That's my bad 90s pop culture reference for the day. I don't know if you're familiar with that film. We'll call it a film. We'll call it what it is, right? So you've got a Terminator, and it can shift its shapes so it can look like a police officer. It can look like a housewife, but it's going to kill you either way. Pride is like that. And so as you go through just Proverbs alone, the wisdom literature ties pride to things like foolishness, being unteachable, when people isolate themselves from others, when they boast, when we have quarrels, when we fight, it can be a hindrance to our growth, to our ability to hear truth, and to even seeking God. Pride infects everything we do. I mean, just think about a few specific sins, right? If I'm prideful, if you're prideful, if we have self-worship going on, it can take us in any direction. If we're greedy, think about greed. Greed is essentially pride. Why? Well, it's about me imposing my will, what I want, my stuff. That's going to give me glory or going to give me comfort. When we lust, lust is also pride. Well, how's that? Well, lust says, I want my pleasure. Even if I have to objectify another human being, I want my agenda. Laziness. Laziness is pride. Why? Well, who does the lazy person function according to? The lazy person. I'll do that when I feel like it, and I need to be comfortable, and I need to feel exactly what I want, my agenda, my convenience. Pride is everywhere. John Stott, he's a theologian, says this, that pride is more than the first of the seven deadly sins. It is itself the essence of all sin. And this is one of the things that we have to get if we want to really lean into the wisdom of the scripture, that it's the essence of sin. So for us, I think it can mean our balloon gets inflated, and we take this one of two main ways. Sometimes we glorify ourselves and we go off and we have a high view of who we are, right? Where we worship ourselves, it's all about our success, our praise. We kind of have this Ron Burgundy vibe, right? Where I'm a big deal. And when we're arrogant, we don't think we're arrogant. We just think we're awesome, right? Or if we think we're arrogant, that's okay, because the best thing I can do for the rest of the world is just share me with you. It's the exact opposite of John the Baptist when he was beholding Jesus, and he said, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. He wanted the Jesus balloon to get bigger and his to shrink. This is just the opposite. And when we're arrogant, we don't think we need God's grace. We think God would be impressed by us because of how cool or moral or whatever. We can have a high view of ourselves. We can glorify ourselves. We also can have a low view of ourselves. We can degrade ourselves. Now, some of us might think that Eeyore is a very humble person, right? Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, this lowly donkey, but he's not. Eeyore is an egomaniac, and let me explain why. Who is Eeyore stuck on? Himself. Poor me. I'm the victim. I'm so terrible. You see, self-loathing requires self-obsession. And if you think that I have to stay true to the way I feel as this unloved victim, or I have to stay true to the way that I feel as I'm awesome and better than everybody else, that's pride. And by nature, giving a talk on pride is very implicating, right? I mean, I was reading this week and I was thinking, I'm like, oh, there's me. When I get up and I give this talk, I kind of feel like a leper giving hygiene advice. Like, and you know, it's not really a matter of if we have pride, it's just a matter of how does it express itself. Here's one of the ways it kind of dinged me this week. I mean, obviously, yes, we can look in the way we handle money, how we interact on social media, how we think about people that are different from us. I think racism boils down to pride, right? They're different from me, and me is right, right? But the thing that got me specifically is how I can become easily offended sometimes, be thin-skinned. I didn't really think about that as an expression of my pride because I'm normally thinking, how dare you offend me? When my balloon gets so big and I'm the center of the universe, it's a high crime to offend me, right? But if our balloon shrinks a little bit and God's a big deal and other people matter, we realize there's worse things that could happen than having a little infinitesimal speck like me get offended. We can get over ourselves much more quickly. And we can understand that other people are fallen and we can see their humanity and realize, you know what? Yeah, they're irritating, but hey, so am I. We're in this together. And so if you want to be gutsy as you think about pride taking on many forms, I'll challenge you to go home, ask somebody that you live with, and say, hey, where may be my blind spots at? And then don't defend yourself. If you're a parent, say, hey, how could I be a better daddy? How could I be a better mommy? Hang on to your socks. That'll be fun. Because pride takes on many different forms. Third thing I saw, we'll take this in two parts, is that pride is our enemy. Pride is our enemy, and that humility is our friend. This is all over in the Proverbs. Let's start with pride being our enemy. Proverbs 16, 18 says this. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Or if we go over to Proverbs 29, 23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Pride is our enemy for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is it alienates us, or it hurts or damages our standing with other people. When we become prideful and delusional, people usually have a problem with that, especially the more discerning that we are. A few years back, I knew a college student, younger guy, senior in college, and in the context of his classes, he was the know-it-all. Always had to share, always had to correct. If someone wasn't using a word right or their tense or their grammar right, always had to one-up. If you disagreed with him, oh, you knew it so quickly, because he was the thought police. Easily offended. And pride brought him low socially, because he saw himself here, everybody else saw reality, and he wasn't quite as smart, quite as impressive, and every time he opened his mouth, people would roll their eyes, their body language would shift, and be like, okay, I can tune this out for a minute, okay, he'll come up for air, now I'll re-engage. It hurt him socially. He was alienated from his peers because of his ego, so it brought him low. That was the wisdom of the Proverbs ringing true, but it also brought him low vocationally. What I mean is, and I don't know if this guy knew it or recognized it, he probably eventually did, but none of his instructors or mentors wanted to be used as a reference, and nobody would write him letters of recommendation because they didn't want their good names tarnished by his. Not his delusions, not his illusions of all that he knew. It brought him low. Pride brings us low. And that's just in practical stuff. But what about spiritually? Pride brings us low spiritually, and this is where it gets very, very ominous. Lecrae, some of you might be familiar with Lecrae. He's a hip-hop guy. He has an amazing command, not just on knowledge, language, and also theology. Listen to Lecrae. Check him out sometime. He has a song that he wrote talking back to the Invictus poem, and this is what Lecrae had to say. I had a dream that I was captain of my soul. I was master of my fate, lost control, and then I sank. So I don't want to take the lead because I'm prone to make mistakes. Because if I do this by myself, I'm scared that I'll succeed and no longer trust in you because I'll only trust in me. And see, that's how you end up headed for destruction, paving a road to nowhere, pouring your life out to nothing. You see, worst of all, pride is our enemy because it hurts our standing before God. In the New Testament, James, brother of Jesus, sums up the teaching of pride and humility so well, where he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think about this for a minute. Let's just remove ourselves from the center of the universe, thought experiment, and we'll say God's the center of the universe. Are you still with me? Okay? All-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere at once, exists outside of time, perfect in every way, more glorious than we could ever imagine. He knows our motives and everything better than we do. That guy, that person, that intelligent being becomes our enemy. He opposes. You want that opposition? I mean, some of us, you know, if a toddler opposes us, like that's, I don't know if I'm going to make it through the weekend, right, with a toddler. But God opposes the proud, and then he gives out his grace to the humble. See, all other sins might lead us away from God and distract us, but pride actually contends with supremacy. It contends for supremacy with God. It says, I want to be like God. I'm the captain. I'm the master. I'm going to take the wheel. You see, pride is our enemy because it makes God our enemy. Pride disgusts him. It obscures his glory. It damages people, our relationships, our perceptions, and frankly, it steals our joy when we're so insecure, thinking about centering ourselves. So pride is our enemy and humility is our friend. Now, let me clarify what I mean by humility, because humility often gets a bad rap. It's often misunderstood. See, humility is not about being humiliated. It's not about trashing yourself. If pride on one hand is having lots of thoughts about you, humility is going to be the opposite of that. C.S. Lewis says this, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but it's thinking of ourselves less. It's not about low self-esteem. So Eeyore is still on the hook, right? It's about low self-focus, a self-forgetfulness that will free us from the delusion that it's all about me. And when I'm freed from that delusion, I then can look up and see God. I can then look out and see other people. People who have been made in his image. And when I finally see God for who he is, then I'll finally see me for who I am. I'll see my need for him. That he is holy, he is perfect, and that I'm a needy sinner that's proud, that needs a humble God, a humble Savior. Proverbs 22:4 says this, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord, it puts those two together. Not that you're just self-forgetful, but also you understand, you have an awe, you have a reverence for who God is. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Now, the context of Solomon in these Proverbs finds Solomon and others writing basically as a parent to the child. My son, listen to this. I'm going to give you some advice, right? Basically saying humility is in your best self-interest. Pride is in your worst. And so parents that dedicated your kids today, let's take that nugget with us, right? That we'll tell our kids humility is in your best self-interest. Pride is in your worst self-interest. Because if you lean on God, it will bring riches. It will bring rewards, honor, and life. Think about this. And by the way, this is not necessarily a guarantee of prosperity. We're not preaching a prosperity gospel. The Proverbs aren't designed like that. They're wise principles. But think about this. If you're instructing your kid, a good thing for them to grow up knowing is that if you're a moron, it probably won't go well with you. Right? Like, don't be a moron and you might succeed, or it'll help. People who have riches usually have some self-control figured out. Usually they budget their money, right? People who have honor usually act honorable. People who have life don't do things that threaten their life, right? There's some wisdom there, but I think it's even bigger than this life. And so if we see the wisdom of the Proverbs and the Old Testament as it comes in full bloom in the New Testament, in the person of Jesus as the embodiment of a wise person, we have an eternal view of what the scriptures are talking about when they talk about wisdom and humility with a view of the grand scheme gives us the truest form of riches. We realize, okay, I need a Savior. So you get the riches of God when you come to him, you get his righteousness. You get honor. For those of us who identify with Jesus, we will hear one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. We'll get his approval. That's better than any kind of honor and approval we can get here. And then you'll get life. Not just a good life right now where you'll have fewer headaches, but life to the full eternal life. So, the question then becomes, if pride's such a bad deal, how do I make an enemy out of pride and a friend out of humility? Where's the solution in this? How do we defeat pride? Well, I want to start where the solution isn't. This is where I'm going to be a little bit counterintuitive. I was very tempted to give like the very practical message, but the thing is, the practical, I don't know if it matters unless we've got the gospel in place, or it doesn't matter nearly as much. The thing is, the solution can't be found in ourselves. Wah, wah, wah. Right? So, I mean, think about it. Self-improvement is another form of pride because self-improvement is based on who? The self. And if I'm drinking poisoned water from a poisoned well, I can't just keep going back to the source and expect anything's going to change. I need a new source. So, where does the solution come from? Well, God. It's God who defeats pride. The text is overwhelmingly clear that there's bad news for pride. Its day is going to come. Pride is going to be dealt with. It's going to be done away with. In fact, Isaiah points to a specific day, a day of judgment in the future, where pride's going to meet its fate. This is chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Listen to what Isaiah has to say here. The haughty looks of a man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There's a day coming. There's only one person that's going to be exalted. It goes on. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. When it's all said and done, the glory, the honor, the praise of one person and one person alone matters. And you see, because our pride is essentially a form of glory theft from God directly, a righteous God just refuses to look the other way. He's not going to do it. He's not going to let it happen. So pride can be dealt with on judgment day as God defeats pride. Bad news for pride. Bad news for prideful people, because the text tells us that we are born into sin, that sin is imputed. Like, you can't separate me from my sin. It's in me. Bad news, right? But there's also good news in God defeating pride. It can be dealt with on judgment day, or it can be dealt with on the cross, where the humble Son of God came to die in the place of prideful self-worshippers like myself. The thing that we need to know, and this is the good news, and this is a profound takeaway, is that God liberates us from pride. It's God who deals with pride. God liberates us from pride. He sent his Son, his humble Son, to die for it. And this gospel, this good news that we talk about around Riverview is so important, because really what it says is that we get forgiven at the point that we convert, that we lean on God, we put our faith in him. Our pride is completely forgiven at the point of our conversion. Past, present, and future pride is forgiven. And we actually have hope to make progress. Yes, sometimes our progress is a step forward, two steps back, and it's awkward. Growing pains work that way. But we actually have progress. We have a shot at it. Because fundamentally, light floods into our dark hearts. We get a new heart, a new mind. We begin to see things differently. And one day we have the promise that our pride will be finally eradicated, done away with, will have nothing to do with us as we're glorified with Christ. Now, this isn't on the screen, but this just kind of came to me as I was thinking about just what a humble Savior we have. In Philippians, we just went through a Philippians series. I just want you to hear this from Philippians 2 about what Jesus has done and why this is foundational to us having any progress battling against pride. This is Philippians 2. Paul commands, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, don't be proud, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He doesn't say, count yourself as insignificant, beat yourself up because you're trash. No. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So if you have Christ Jesus, you can have this mind. He goes on, though he was in the form of God, Jesus was God, the second person of the Trinity. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, the humiliation of Jesus can become the basis for our pride and our dignity. That's our God who liberates us from pride. And that's one of the things that we talk about around here, is how the gospel does liberate us. And so I want to give you some practicals, and I'll give you a few thoughts in just a second here. But that foundation has to be laid. Otherwise, it just becomes self-improvement. And look at what I've done. Look at how I don't think about myself. Well, I guess I'm thinking about myself, but I mean, look at how I serve other people. Wow, I serve other people, right? Oh, look at how good I am at admitting that I'm proud. Aren't I so humble, right? We're hopeless without that. Because in the gospel, it says that God will impute his righteousness. He will put that in us so that we can't lose that. And so I'm hoping that if you have ears to hear, some of what you've heard today has implicated you, has kind of dinged you, has rattled your pride. You see the Holy Spirit kind of waving his needle in front of your balloon, ready to jab it. If you're uncomfortable, that's good. You're paying attention. The kind of anchor text that we've been working from in this series is a classic one from Proverbs. So what I want everybody here to really understand is this. Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." I'm going to reread this. It's that important. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So if you're trusting in the Lord, by deduction, we realize, I guess I can't trust in me. That's kind of an instead. And do not lean on your own understanding of things, how you process reality, the text, that the wisdom of the scroll will speak a higher word, a truer word. And in all your ways, even in the way of your pride, acknowledge him, and he will begin to straighten out your paths. So if you're a self-glorifying Ron Burgundy type of person, in all your ways, in the way of your pride, don't lean on your understanding. Hear God's truth, that he is impressive, and that living for his glory is much more important and actually much more satisfying than your own. That's for those of us who have a high view of ourselves. Now, for those of us that are in despair with a low view of ourselves, for the Eeyores in the room, you need to hear God's grace. The point of your existence is not you. Your identity is not your pride or how terrible you are or the mistakes that you've made. Your identity is Christ. Your future isn't pride. Your future isn't consequences of your mistakes. Your future is Christ. His glory, being accepted, being received. And so when we convert, the Holy Spirit helps this huge shift happen in our heart where we look to God and we say, you know what? You're the master of my fate. You're the captain of my soul. And sometimes we forget and we try to walk out on the deck and say, let me take this and we'll just steer in this direction. And our God is so patient. And so especially I was thinking about this as God is so hard on pride and especially to the Eeyores in the room, I want you to hear this with a low view of yourself. If this hurts, it's probably growth pain. It probably is a pain of growth. And maybe, just maybe, there's hope in this because that means that you're hating sin and you're starting to hate sin. And that's a very, very good thing. That means a miracle of the Holy Spirit is starting to work in you where we won't justify and rationalize ourselves, but rather just say, you know what? I am prideful. I'm going to quit running. I'm going to just own that. And I need grace. I need mercy. So let's try to get a little bit practical with this. You practical people are like, okay, I'm gonna stab you if you don't give me something to do, right? Okay, I don't want to get stabbed. So a few people laughed. All the people that have a violence problem are like, yeah, that's funny. So at RIV, we talk about our mission statement as we exist to proclaim the liberating gospel of Jesus. Now, if you think about that as the center of your existence, like why you're existing, that's a good thing. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus. So in proclaiming, in praying for opportunities to proclaim, that is something that helps us combat pride. Because nothing cuts down pride like the gospel. Because see, God doesn't want to make his enemies destroyed. That's the difference between us and God. God wants to make his enemies his friends. Preaching the gospel is huge. But I love how that mission statement continues. We exist proclaim the liberating gospel of Jesus as we grow, as we serve, and as we go. So, you want to combat pride in your life with the foundation of the liberating gospel in place? Let's just unpack this. Give you an example or a thought about growing, about serving, and going. And this is maybe where you want to pull out your tear off or make a mental note if you've got a photographic memory. I hear those work too. How do you need to grow? Look at your life. Look at the people you work with, the people maybe you go to school with, the people you live with. How do you need to grow? Again, if you want to be brave, you can ask them. They'll probably tell you. How do you need to grow? Here's an idea for most of us. This is very punk rock for our culture. Be teachable. Be a person that can be corrected without an attitude, without caveats and clarifications. Even if they're 90% wrong, receive that 10% without having to push back on them. And then once that huge log in your eye is removed, maybe you can help them with that splinter that is the 90% that you think is off base. Be teachable, be correctable. That's one way I think all of us probably could stand to grow. Serve. Servants. I mean, Jesus is a servant. That's what we just read in Philippians. Jesus is a servant. Serve. How are you serving? Now, there's multiple valid ways to serve, but if you're like, I'm not, well, that could help you combat pride. It could be something practical, that in your home, you're a person that does the dishes more often, that it's a regular thing that you do. I know that that would work well in my house. And not only to do dishes, but to do it without an attitude or with the need to be patted on the back. Just do the dishes. Or you could serve here at church, right? I was thinking this morning about our RIV Kids volunteers over there that are watching our kids that we care about so much. They serve us so we can sing, so we can socialize, so we can interact. They would love your help, and probably they would love your encouragement too. Find a way to serve. If you're not serving in your life, well, you're probably serving yourself. And then you can go. That's a big idea around here. We want to grow, we want to serve, and we want to go. We want to take the gospel forward in different ways. This means we want to be partnered with ministries and churches. Maybe this means you fund a missionary, right? That you get out the checkbook. Maybe you're not going to go, maybe you're going to send, right? Or this means you join a ministry, you start something, you're entrepreneurial, that you would grow, that you would serve, that you would go. That will liberate you, I think, functionally, as we wait for the perfect liberation someday from pride. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are humble. And that though you hate pride and you're going to deal with it in your righteousness, that you've dealt with it in your Son. And that we don't have to pay for our crimes. So Lord, we just thank you for the wisdom of the scroll. And I just pray for each one here that we would be humble enough through the help of your Spirit to bow before your scroll, to take your advice, to lean not on our own understanding of how awesome or how terrible we are, but in all of our ways to acknowledge you. Lord, that we would acknowledge you in our need to be liberated by the gospel. Pray for each one here that they would be liberated by the gospel, that we would grow, that we would serve and we would go, that we would be light in a sometimes very dark world, especially when it comes to the topic of pride. Thank you for my brothers and sisters this morning. Amen.